Please stand for the call to worship. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Let us adore our God together by turning to hymn number 59, Psalm 119, verses 89 through 97.
Pray with me. Our most holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Only those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak truth in their heart can come into your presence. For God, you are holy. And you require holiness of those who would approach you. And our Father, this evening we do approach you. We ascend your holy hill and come to worship you. But this we do not in our own strength. We do not come in our own merit or righteousness. For if we did, we would be consumed in judgment for our sins. Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was raised for our justification. We come as those who are holy because we have been made holy in Jesus Christ. We are now counted as having walked blamelessly. We are now counted as doing what is right and speaking truth in our hearts. Father, we give you thanks for uniting us to Jesus Christ by grace, through faith, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, so that we may approach your throne of grace boldly, giving you the praise and worship you deserve. Our gracious Father, we ask that you would help us in our worship this evening, that it would be in spirit and truth, and reformed according to your word. All of these things we ask in Jesus' name, praying as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
In your bulletin, you have printed for you our unison confession. It's from the Belgic Confession, Article 23, the justification of sinners. And we will, with one voice, affirm our common confession using the words in here in our bulletin. We believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus Christ, and that in it our righteousness before God is contained. As David and Paul teach us when they declare that man blessed to whom God grants righteousness apart from works. And the same apostle says that we are justified freely or by grace through redemption in Jesus Christ. And therefore we cling to this foundation, which is firm forever, giving all glory to God, humbling ourselves, and recognizing ourselves as we are, not claiming a thing for ourselves or our merits, and leaning and resting on the sole obedience of Christ crucified, which is ours when we believe in Him. That is enough to cover all our sins and to make us confident, freeing the conscience from the fear, dread, and terror of God's approach, without doing what our first father, Adam, did, who trembled as he tried to cover himself with fig leaves. In fact, if we had to appear before God, relying, no matter how little, on ourselves or some other creature, then alas, we would be swallowed up. Therefore, everyone must say with David, Lord, do not enter into judgment with your servants, for before you no living person shall be justified. Mr. Ron Patterson will come now and lead us in our psalm affirming our faith. The insert is found in your bulletin, Psalm 84, verses 7 to 12. Let's stand together as we sing.
La, 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 la.
Let us bow our heads. Our gracious and almighty God and Father, We do bow before you alone as the only adorable being. There is no one else to whom we turn to give worship and honor and glory. We thank you, Father, that you revealed to us the greatness of your glory in the person and work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've caused us by your Spirit to see the light of your glory in his face. We're grateful, Father, that you have called us to be your own people. Even as we consider the glory of all that you made, which we see in creation, we enjoy also the blessings of providence, especially as we consider this day the work of redemption in Jesus Christ in our behalf. We're grateful, Father, for the work of your Spirit, who gives us faith through the gospel of Christ, who continues to work in us to keep us in the faith. Father, we cannot begin to express our gratitude, nor can we begin to form words that comprehend the greatness of your glory and grace. But this we pray, Father, in light of all that you've done, we confess that we've not always done what we ought to do. We have done that which we ought not to do. Nothing good dwells within us. Nothing in us that is worthy. We pray, Father, that you'll forgive us for the sake of Christ's shed blood for all our sins. Renew us by the work of your Spirit. Continually give us measures of your grace, for we desire to be well-pleasing unto you. Grant us the grace of repentance. Give to us all the fruit of the Spirit. We may glorify you in our lives. We are thankful, Father, for the gathering of all the churches here tonight, that there is in this assembly a demonstration of our unity in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful that we can worship together. We can sing and pray and hear the preaching of the Word together. We are thankful for the communion of saints, for your blessing on the churches, and for this opportunity this evening to renew our fellowship one with another. Father, how grateful we are for this expression of unity in our Lord Jesus Christ, that you brought it to pass. We pray that your name will be glorified this evening and that our Savior will be exalted. We do pray for the gathering of the church out of the world through the proclamation of the gospel. We pray for the upbuilding of your people, that we may be strong in grace and steadfast in the faith we have confessed. Father, help us with the needs that we have in everyday life. Grant us strength to seek resolution of problems according to your word. Grant to us, Father, we might seek reconciliation wherever there is a breakdown in fellowship, again, according to your holy word. Lord, and in this culture in which we live, in society, we pray that we might, as your people, display the heaviness and the weightiness, all that you are, upon us. That the world may notice that all about our Savior, about our God, you, Father, weighs heavily upon us. Grant us this, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, and our reigning King, to whom be glory in the church and in the world. Amen.
I'd like to ask the ushers to come and to receive our evening offering, which goes to further the work of KCR here in Kansas City. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to give to your kingdom work. We thank you for the gathering together of these churches to unite our efforts to see the lost come to Christ, to see the brethren built up. Lord, that you would be glorified in our land. Lord, that Kansas City would be a beacon of your grace at work in the lives of your people. So may you be honored and blessed in the giving of these offerings this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 52, which contains the words of Psalm 106, 1 through 5. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord.
Thank you. Please be seated. When I was attending high school, I was privileged to take part of a play that our high school put on called Harvey. Perhaps you have seen the play Harvey or are familiar with it. The main character is a man by the name of Elwood P. Dowd. Elwood P. Dowd goes everywhere with his best friend, Harvey. In fact, everywhere that Elwood goes, he is constantly introducing people to his friend, Harvey. Harvey's a wonderful companion. He is a faithful friend and a bountiful source of wisdom. Unfortunately, Harvey is invisible to everyone except Elwood P. Dowd. To make matters worse, Harvey is a 6'4" rabbit, an invisible, gigantic rabbit. Yet Elwood is unfazed by this. He continually speaks to Harvey in public and introduces him to strangers. And of course, the public reaction is typical. Elwood's relatives are completely embarrassed by him. Elwood's friends assume he sees Harvey when he drinks too much. And strangers assume that Elwood is just insane. The point is that nobody thinks that Elwood is normal because he speaks of a gigantic invisible rabbit that accompanies him everywhere. Sometimes I get the idea that people look at the church in much the same way. They look at us as Christians as much the same way because we talk about things that nobody can see. We talk about invisible truths. We speak about an almighty, all-powerful God whom none of us have ever seen. We are patronized at best and persecuted at worst. Nevertheless, we insist upon speaking of these invisible truths because they are rooted in our belief in the almighty God. We insist upon speaking on this because God's word plainly declares that there is a God, a creator, and a judge, and a savior. In fact, this evening, we're going to look at six of these invisible realities that are true, things that we do not see yet we know are true because God's word says they are true. We're going to look at this in the book of Hebrews. If you would take your Bibles, please, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. The author of Hebrews is here going to describe six invisible realities, six things that are true about us as Christians, that are true about the church wherever we meet, and yet they are invisible. Hebrews 12, 24, 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we praise you that your word is explicitly clear on what reality is. Give us the eyes of faith that we may see the invisible, not by what we see, but what by we do not see, that we may perceive them through faith. Lord, help us to be fed by this passage and help us to understand more what goes in to the gatherings of your saints. We ask for your assistance in this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The author of Hebrews has been contrasting God's people before the cross, that is before the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and God's people after the cross, that is after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of God. Before the cross, before Jesus came to this earth, God's people had to go to a literal mountain, that is Mount Sinai, to offer literal bloody sacrifices to please God. They had to gather in the physical city of Jerusalem at a physical temple with real animals. Now, since the cross, all of this, of course, has changed. And the author of Hebrews points out six things that are new as a result of the cross. Six realities about the church. Again, these are invisible realities that we cannot see, but they're true of the church. And they're true of the church wherever she gathers. Wherever she gathers, in whatever country, in whatever city, in whatever manner she gathers, these things are true of the believers as they gather. First of all, we have an invisible location. If you look down at verse 22, the author of Hebrews says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Notice specifically that the author of Hebrews says, "You have come." He doesn't say, "You will go there." He says, "You have come." And he lists off three places. He says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem." And he's not speaking of three distinct places, but of one place with three different descriptions. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem are all the same place. The author of Hebrews is describing, in fact, the church. So we think about Mount Zion. Mount Zion is no longer the physical mountain that God's people must journey to when they worship. In fact, now, since AD 70, since the temple's been destroyed, Mount Zion no longer has the significance that it once held. And now we are the Mount Zion. We are the church. As we gather together, we gather in Mount Zion. This evening, right now, we are gathered at Mount Zion in a spiritual sense. What about the city of the living God? Abraham looked forward to this city. If you remember back to chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 10, the writer said this, "For Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." What was Abraham waiting for? He was waiting for the city that God was going to build. He was waiting for the church. What about the heavenly Jerusalem? The author says, "We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem." The New Jerusalem is not a literal city that God will build in some future age. The New Jerusalem, or the heavenly Jerusalem, exists now. It is God's people. It is the church. Now, we are utterly imperfect. We do not look anything like we should look like. But the author uses the past tense here, saying, "You have come to these things." These realities are already present. They're not yet present in their perfect final form. That'll only occur when Jesus Christ returns himself. Nevertheless, they are present. Now, how does this work? How are we the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, and Mount Zion, and all these things? Well, I think some authors explain it this way, that whenever the church meets, there is a union of heaven and earth. Now, I don't know exactly how this works. Some suggest that maybe when the call to worship is read, that the roof bursts off of the sanctuary and we're lifted up into heaven with God. That might be true. I'm not sure we get that specifically from the Bible. But nonetheless, there is some kind of a complex union that we do not understand. A union between heaven and earth when God's people meets together. That this becomes the matrix of heaven and earth between creation and our God, the Creator. Nonetheless, when we gather, we are coming to Mount Zion. We are coming to the city of the living God. We are coming to the heavenly Jerusalem. We are here now as a body. And even as we're made up of several distinct bodies, we gather today in this same Mount Zion, the same city of the living God, the same heavenly Jerusalem. But not only are we present, not only are we here, but look who else is present. If you look down at the end of verse 22, the author of Hebrews says that we have come to an innumerable company of angels. That is, that when the church gathers, we're surrounded by myriads of angels. This is, again, one of those invisible realities, something we cannot see, but we are faced with the fact that we are gathering before the angels. When the church meets, all the angels of heaven are with us. We're either with them or they're with us. Again, we don't know how that works out, but we are in the company of angels. When we worship, the angels are here present, possibly enjoying our worship, participating in it. We don't know precisely what function they serve, but they are definitely present when God's people gathers. The third thing that is present when God's people gathers, look down at verse 23, is the church universal. the author of Hebrews says that you have come to the general assembly. Now, literally, this could be translated the joyful assembly or the festal assembly. That is an assembly of people that is joyful and festival-like. As a general assembly, when the church gathers, we don't simply gather alone. Whenever you gather on Sunday morning, it's not just you and your flock that are there. It is all the churches around the world. We are gathered together because we are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit who binds us all together. We've been baptized by one body into the Holy Spirit. And so when we meet as a church, it's not just us and our congregation. It is all the congregations throughout the world who call on the name of Jesus. And so we have this general assembly that we have already come to. And also we come to the church of the firstborn whose names are registered in heaven. Notice that in Christ we are all firstborns because he is the firstborn. And our names are registered in heaven. That is, our names are not under our names, but under the one name of Jesus Christ. And so when we gather not just as an individual body, but with all the churches that are throughout the world. Whatever time of day you're gathering with all the church throughout the world. I hope you're getting a picture here of what our worship is like. That it is much bigger and much grander than we could possibly imagine. Even if we have a small church, say of a few, a dozen or so believers, that there is a much bigger reality going on. There are more things happening than we can even possibly begin to understand. Most importantly, though, and fourthly, who is present at our assemblies when we gather together? It is God. Look down at the middle of verse 23. The author writes that we have come to God, the judge of all. Now, this may seem obvious. I mean, God is present everywhere, isn't he? Yet God is also specially present when his people gather. And he's present in a way that we don't need to ask him to come down. It's not God who's gone astray from us. We are the ones who stray from God, don't we? As we stray from God, God brings us back. And God is the one who calls us to worship him. And he calls us to confess, to trust in his forgiveness, and to hear the preaching of the word. We're the ones who've gone astray, but God is always ready to forgive us, always ready to meet with us. So God is present whenever we meet. Fifthly, the departed saints are present. This one kind of taxes the imagination, but look down at the end of verse 23. The author of Hebrews says that we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's probably talking about believers who have died and are now with the Lord. They are just men who have been made perfect. Now, again, I don't know how this works out, if they're looking down on us or what. That's kind of an odd thing to think about. But the author of Hebrews has already said this. If you think back to chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay us off the weight," and etc. He goes on. But he says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are these witnesses that are surrounding us? Well, it's who he has talked about back in chapter 11. And who did he talk about back in chapter 11? He talked about the saints of old, about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, all of the other believers who have lived before us and gone on to be with the Lord. They are, in a sense, the cloud of witnesses that is looking on. They are the spirits of the just men made perfect. This also includes all the believers who have departed, who lived after Christ. Matthew, John, Peter, Paul, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Edwards. All of these believers are in some sense present with us. They're watching and delighting in our worship in some sense. And again, that's something that we cannot comprehend. We don't know exactly how that works. And then finally, sixthly, that when we gather together, who is present? It is Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You look down at verse 24. The author says that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That is, that when we come together to worship, Jesus is present with us. God the Father is here, God the Spirit is here, but also Jesus. And remember that Jesus now exists as what? He is both God and man forever. He didn't give up his godhood when he became a man, and he didn't give up his manhood when he died. He is God and man forever. And yet, he is here in a sense. Through his Spirit, he is here with us. And he is the mediator of the new covenant. That's the point that the author of Hebrews has been making, is that since Christ has come, things have been made new. We have a better way now. We don't have to go to a literal city in the Middle East. We don't have to go to a physical mountain to worship God. We don't have to follow a very detailed and specific law code. We do not have to make bloody sacrifices to atone for God. Jesus Christ is the better way. He has made the new covenant with us, his people. He has provided an eternal sacrifice for our sins so that he has paid for all of the sins of all of those who trust in him. And so as we gather, each of these six realities is true. We gather in an invisible location wherever you are attached to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You are worshiping in the presence of angels. You are worshiping with the company of God's people, the general assembly of all of God's people throughout the world. We're also worshiping in the presence of God, the almighty creator and judge of all. We worship with all the departed saints of old. And most importantly, we worship in the presence of Jesus Christ, our mediator, our savior, the one who knows us. As we speak of these things, and if we speak of them to skeptics or unbelievers, they may think that we are like Elwood P. Dow, that we're just talking about invisible things that aren't real. But let me assure you that God's word is real, that his word is true, and his word says that he exists, and that when we worship, these six realities are true. And so what we need is we need the eyes of faith. We do not walk by sight. That is, we can't always see what God puts in front of us, but we need to trust and believe what he has said. And so when we gather together for worship, I hope you realize what a massive and grand event the worship of the saints is. This is not just a gathering of a few people to sing songs and hear a sermon. This is the worship of the kingdom of God. This is reality. What the world knows is not real. The physical things that they see will one day be gone. They'll one day be burned up and decayed and rusted and rotted away. But this is reality. The worship of the saints will go on forever and ever. And so as we gather, I hope you understand the grandeur of what's going on, the invisible truths that God has said are happening. And I hope that you get a bigger picture of what goes on when the saints gather to worship, that we are worshiping with these six invisible realities, that we are speaking truth when we talk about these six things. May God give us the grace to understand more and more the grandeur of worship, the grandeur of worshiping in the presence of God with all his church. Let's pray. Almighty God, all of us would confess that at times we have been skeptical of the invisible, of the spiritual, that we have not believed with perfect faith. And yet your word testifies clearly that we are not to walk by sight, but by faith, hoping in what we do not see, and we trust in you. But Lord, our faith is weak. Help us in our unbelief and our lack of faith to trust in you, that when we gather with your people, there is a much bigger picture going on. Help us to grasp that, Lord, by your Spirit. Speak to us and minister to us through your Spirit that we might grasp the grandeur of worshiping before you. And we ask that in all this that you would be glorified. And so we pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us turn in our hymnals to 439, a psalm of response. Let's stand together and sing verse 1 and verse 2 of Christ Shall Have Dominion.
go ahead and pray for the meal which we're about to receive. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time of worship. We thank you for the assembly of the saints of your people. And we thank you for the meal we're about to fellowship over. May you bless our time of communion together as we fellowship over this meal. May you unite our hearts together by faith in Jesus Christ. We ask all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Let us be dismissed by singing verses 3 and 4, again, of number 439.